got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 and 10. This is the parable of the lost coin. And it says this, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one? I want you to picture this in your mind. When I read things, I like to picture in my mind. I don't know what this woman looked like. This is a parable. Jesus is telling a story, but you can just be creative. It says that this woman had 10 silver coins and she lost one. It says, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, Jesus speaking, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If it's lost, he expects us, as the woman did, to turn the house upside down, to seek after it until you find it. Not just to say, oh, I think I've got nine. Nine's good enough. Jesus said, no, if there's still some that are lost, then I'm calling my church to do whatever you have to do to make sure you find every single one of them that I have for your church. God has it for his kingdom, for his church. It is time for us to go seeking after them. Amen. For a few moments, I want to simply speak to you on this thought, because they're worth it. Because they're worth it. Because they're worth it. This morning, there's such a sweet presence of God that's here. And what we're going to do at the end of this message is we're going to make that commitment. And I want you to understand before we even get started that we're not committing to a building. That's not it. We're not committing today to finances. That's not what we're doing. Yes, it's involved. Yes, the building's coming. Yes, the finances are involved. But what we're doing is this right here. Jesus is saying, are they worth it? Will you commit to a soul today? Will you commit to what I committed to? He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which were lost. Why has he sent the church? Why has he planted a church right here in Athens for 108 years? Because he said, I have sent you to go and seek out and save that which are lost. Because when the trumpet sounds, we got to make sure that everybody has heard the gospel. God is raising up a church in this hour. God is setting us upon a hill to be a light that when people drive by, they say, what is different about that church? What is it about that church? I want to be a part of it today. Will you give God praise right now in this place? Magnify him. Amen. You may be seated. What are we doing through the promise? We are building the future of Life Point. The lost souls we will reach are worth it. The next generation of this church is worth the investment. In case no one has told you today, I want you to know, not just to our guests, but to our guests especially, but to everyone in this room, you are worth it.
Amen.
You are worth it. Young people, next generation, you are worth it.
Amen.
Guests, you are worth it. Saints, you are worth it. Everyone that's here today, you are worth it. As a church, we're accepting the call and we are claiming the promise of God because they're worth it. There's always been a fascination with being lost or people being stranded somewhere or maybe no fault of their own. You see, lost in a place where their surroundings are full of danger and uncertainty. Lost in a place where every single day is filled with two unconsuming passions. Two passions that are in them. It's this passion. It is, I must survive and I must find a way to be rescued. Paul said it this way. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lord, I pray we never hide the gospel from the lost in this church. I pray that when you go to work, you don't hide the gospel. Be proud of who you are. If you're a child of God, be proud you're a child of God. You might stand out and be separate. We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're different. We're supposed to be set aside, something different about us. Don't be ashamed of it, because we hide it from the lost if we do. There are many people who don't understand the gospel simply because it is hidden to them. Maybe they've ignored it, or maybe they don't understand it fully, or they've never heard the gospel. So they're lost and yet to be found like that coin. We use the word lost in 1,000 casual ways. You say, anybody ever lost your keys? I lost my keys. Or maybe you lost a job, or lost your wallet, or you lost your temper. Or maybe you lost a game, or you lost a contract, or that's the verb lost. But we want to look at the adjective lost even more, that we describe how it feels, that what it means to be lost, a lost child. You know that panic that it is, parents, if you ever have lost your child, misplaced your child somewhere in a crowd, or if you're that child, you know how it is, or you're just looking for mom and dad, you're lost. Something that's gone from our possession is something that's lost, something that's wasted or lost years, something that's no longer remembered or practiced is a lost art. Something no longer available is a lost opportunity. Something that can't be won, it is a lost cause. It's over and over that we say this word, that even when we find ourselves confused, we throw up our hands and we might even say, I'm lost. I don't know where to go. I don't know the directions, except for all the men in the room. We never admit that. Amen. We never get lost. We always know where we're going. Just keep telling ourselves that. But the worst of all is the reality of a lost soul. I have been lost many a times, driving lost. There's many a times that I actually would try just for the fun. When we were newlyweds, we would go out and I would try in the Lancaster area to try to get Sister B lost. I would take my wife out to a remote place. I actually one time I blindfolded her. I said, I'm going to blindfold you. I'm going to take you out and I'm going to get you lost and you got to get us back. I said, I don't think you can do it. And I took her way out. Yeah, that didn't work. She always made her way back. But just the other night, we went to Lancaster, where I spent 12 years of my life, adult life. And we got to Lancaster. We were heading somewhere that I've been to multiple times. And I finally had to cave in, and I looked over at her, and I said, I don't remember how to get there. I was lost in a familiar place. Yeah. Some of us even here that maybe you've been in church all your life, that it's kind of scary to think that sometimes we too can be lost in a familiar place. Yeah. But a lost soul, you see, that doesn't change. That when life passes, when eternity starts, you don't get that back. When the trumpet sounds, you don't get that back. It's that worst of all realities that we have with this word, that something that is right now beyond the reach of redemption, a lost soul, that I pray that this last definition would, as Christians, it would haunt us to think that, because it should haunt us to think that there are people out in this world who do not know who Jesus is. They don't know his redemptive power. They don't know that he went to a cross and died for them. That it just kind of lights a fire inside of me and says, if nobody else is going to tell them, then I got to make sure I tell them. They might reject me, they might push me away, but at least I'm trying to share the gospel. At least I'm trying to seek and save that which are lost, because that's what God has called me to do. Today, either you're lost or you know someone who is. Not on an island somewhere, lost from a shipwreck, but there are thousands of lost souls in this city alone who would be lost for eternity right now because they don't know who he is. And that is why this mission of Jesus, our Savior, the one we've been worshiping this morning, the one whose presence has been so strong in this service this morning, his mission was simply this: for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I'm thankful this morning, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful this morning that Jesus came to seek and save me when I was lost. I'm thankful that he found you bound in your sins and that he picked you up in his loving arms and saved you from destruction of sin. He saved you from eternity of hell. Why? Because he said, they are worth it to me. Because you were worth it, he went and died on a cross for you. Because you're worth it, he said, I'll go suffer the pain simply because you're worth it. You see, that was his mission. That was his driving force. He talked about it constantly, that he wouldn't stop talking about it. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells a trilogy of parables. And he talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Just so people would understand just how eternally important that it was to him and how eternally important this would be to them as well. Let's go to Luke 15, starting at verse 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke 15, verse 4. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, that which was lost. Can you picture yourself as that sheep when he found you broken and he picked you up and just simply laid you on his shoulders and carried you to a place of safety, carried you to a place of redemption? I'm thankful that I have a God that loves me enough to leave the 99 and come after me. You see, now Jesus gives the punchline after this. He gives it more than once in this chapter, in this trilogy of stories. And he says, I say to you that likewise will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Yeah. So I'm thankful to be in a church this morning. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be among people who want to love and live for the Lord and worship him this morning. I'm so grateful to be in his presence this morning. I'm thankful for his presence. I'm glad that you in this room and I myself have repented of our sins. I'm thankful to be baptized in the precious name of Jesus for the washing away of those sins. I'm thankful I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I'm striving to live right. I know that you're all striving to live right. I'm thankful for the saints of the church, but understand this morning that heaven gets more joy over one sinner that takes a step toward God in a simple prayer of repentance than all of what we have done in this place this morning. I know it's been good worship. I know it's been good praise, but when one sinner steps towards him, all of heaven rejoices. Hear me, God loves what we do on Sunday mornings. But if you want to bring him joy, then on Monday morning, go seek the lost. On Tuesday, witness to your coworkers. On Wednesday, call a prodigal and tell him that you miss him and that you love him. On Thursday, teach a Bible study. It's not that God doesn't love your worship, but he receives everything you've given to him. In you love the lost, he rejoices. He rejoices. It's something much greater for us who have already been saved. We understand it. We've been born again of the water, and I'm thankful for that. We've got hope and overflowing hope this morning. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've got it all this morning. We are blessed and privileged people. We are blessed and privileged people. So it's not that God doesn't appreciate it when we gather together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. But he intends on us to use, to take what we get on a Sunday and use a Sunday as a launching pad, that what he gives us, that we need to go out into our city and do what really matters to him. seek and save those who are lost. Why? Because they're worth it. They're worth it to him. Luke 15, starting at verse 8, it says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Verse 11, the parable of the lost son, that he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, that there wasted his possessions with the prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He was broke, nothing left. But when he came to himself," I love that right there, "when he remembered who he was, when he remembered the DNA that was in his body, when he remembered who his daddy was, when he remembered his heritage, when he remembered where he came from, when he came to himself and remembered who he was, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against the heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, 'The son, my son, Father, I have sinned against you, heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.'" You understand something, that when the prodigals start coming back, when they start walking in, that Jesus himself, the Father, said, "I will run to meet them." As the church, we have to run and meet them when they're on their way back and say, "I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to point a finger at you. I'm not going to talk about your past, but let us restore you." Why? Because they are worth it. Because they are worth it. They're worth it. You know why Jesus told these three stories that day? You wonder why he told these three stories? Let me break it down for you and tell you why he told these three stories. He told them because there was a group of religious leaders, and they were upset with Jesus because he was trying to relate with sinners. They were too good for that. They weren't concerned that others were lost. Lord, don't ever let us be that church. He said, "Pastor, why are we building the building?" "Because we're making room." "Because we're concerned." "Because we're concerned for the lost. If we're not concerned for the lost, we're nothing more than just a club. If you're not fulfilling the purpose and the kingdom purpose of God, then we're nothing more than a club, and you're just a member to the club. There's more to us than that." Amen. They were only concerned and upset because they were no longer the center of Jesus' attention. Can we handle it when we come in here on a Sunday morning and someone comes to an altar for the first time and pastors and the minister's attention is on them praying for that lost individual. Can we handle it when we're not the center of attention anymore? Can we handle it when the lost take over the worship service? When they come in just crying and saying, I gotta find something new. Can we handle it? Can we say, oh, they're messing up my schedule? Oh, can we handle it when they come and take your seat? When you come in and say, that's my... No, no. Can we handle it this morning? Yes, why? Because they're worth it. Because they're worth it. They were no longer the center of attention. They couldn't handle it. Luke 15:2, it says, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare he? They were hungry. I'm sure they were angry with Jesus. Maybe I'm hungry. I don't know. They were angry. I read hungry. They were angry with Jesus because Jesus didn't make them his only focus. They thought he should have, after all, I mean, they should be paying attention to me. After all, they were the good guys, the religious people. They were the righteous ones among the unrighteous. How dare he speak to the unrighteous? You see, they had their act together, so they thought. And Jesus should have been obligated to them and then alone to meet their needs and to soothe their emotions. Just to be there for them and at their beck and call, Jesus should be doing this. God robed in flesh. He should be doing whatever they ask him to do. It's all about them. And unfortunately, they're still, I'm not going to say in this church, but I would say but in the world in general, in the church in general, that there is still descendants of these religious folks that exist today. That's why you have churches that are dwindling. Because they're so inner-focused, they've lost the purpose of who they are and what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And they think that that's what the church is about. It's about meeting my needs. And it's not about meeting our needs. You got to get past ourselves. I'm not saying you can't come and ask for prayer. I'm not saying you can't get into his presence. I'm not saying God's never going to do something for you again. I promise you that he will if you simply do what he's asked us to do. God says, if you do what he asked me to do, I'll take care of everything you have. There was a tongues interpretation went forth in the leadership dinner, and it was so powerful. And the Lord spoke, and he said, basically, if we do what he has called us to do, he said, you, talking to the church, shall want for nothing.
Amen.
I received that word.
Amen.
One angry saint walked out of service one day and looked at the pastor who was standing at the door greeting everybody. This did not happen here, even though I stand out back and greet everybody. And they said, I didn't enjoy that worship. He said, I'm sorry. They said, I did not enjoy that worship. And the pastor replied, well, good. It wasn't for you. It was for him. Sometimes if we're not careful, we make it about ourselves. And we miss out on what God has for us.
Yeah.
I don't want to be a stagnant church.
No.
I want to keep the growth that's going. You realize we've turned our attention over the last 7 weeks. We have turned our attention to the promise of saying, God, we submit. If this is what you want for us, we submit. God, we feel this is the time to move forward. We submit. And you realize what has taken place since then? You realize the families that have been added to this church since then? Do you realize the reports of 34 in a Sunday school?
Come on.
Do you realize that the reports are coming in every day? This is what happens when you turn your focus to what God wants you to do. God says, I'll take care of the rest if you just turn your focus on what I want you to do. I'll take care of this. This is my church. Come on, God's saying this is my church. You're my people. Just do what I ask you to do, and I'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. On that day when Jesus shared this trio of stories, he was trying to teach them something very important. You can have outrage over our culture. You can have outrage against those who are not like you. You can have outrage against sinners. You can have outrage against the world. You can have outrage against anything you want. You can have outrage, or you can have outreach, but you can't have both. You can have outrage or outreach, but you cannot have both at the same time. We got to get our focus where it needs to be. You see, we can allow the wandering sheep to die because of its own stupidity and choice, or you can inconvenience the 99 to go after the one. You say, well, they shouldn't have left. Yeah, I agree with you. I agree. But in this story, Jesus didn't say, well, they shouldn't have left. They're on their own. He said, I leave the 99 because the 99 should have their stuff together enough that if I leave a little bit to go focus on them, you're going to be okay when I get back. I'm not wrong. It's scripture. We can write off the runaway son because you're sickened by their rebellion. Or we can spend every waking moment praying and hoping and working for their return. And I believe we've already seen the results of some of those prayers. And I look out and I see some of you today that are here that you were that lost son. You were that lost daughter. But I look out this morning, I see you and your family worshiping. I see God restoring you to that which you once was. And more. I'm telling you, there's going to be a revival. There's going to be a revival in this last day of prodigals. They're going to say, I've come to myself and I got to come home. We can ignore the missing coin because losing 1 out of 10 is an acceptable percentage. We can say, that's good enough. That's good enough. That's all right. When I got here, we had roughly 40, 45 on a Sunday. I could have taken the attitude of, you know what? Bills are being paid. It's all right. This is good enough. We'll just get by. This will be all right. As long as the doors can stay open, we'll just have church. We'll just do our little thing, and we won't worry about it. But no, the first question I asked Brother Bob, we were walking downstairs right in front of the kitchen. I don't know if you remember this or not, but I looked at you, and I said, Brother Bob, I said, can we expand? And you kind of looked at me, and you said, what for? And I said this, and this is not tooting my horn, but I understood the calling and the purpose that God sent me here for. And I said, because I did not come here for this church to stay the same. I came here for revival and for growth because there are lost people in this city. We got to make sure, can we expand or do we have to build a new building? And look where we are 7 years later. God's saying, you've got to build a new building to make room because this is just the beginning of what I'm about to send to you. Revival is coming to this church. Revival is here now. They're worth it. They're worth it. We can't say that, nah, you know, the 9 out of 10's good, but we can turn the house upside down. We can turn our lives upside down. We can inconvenience ourselves just a little bit. Maybe for the next 36 months, we can say things are going to look a little different in my family. We've talked about it with our family. We say, kids, Christmas is going to look a little different this year. Things are going to look a little different this year. Over the next three years, or the next 36 months, things are going to look a little different. Because when we're done, our church is going to look a little different. Because we're investing in the kingdom. Because we're investing in the lost souls. Why? Because they're worth it. They're worth it. It is in this hour as a church that we choose to go after the prodigals. We choose to go after the drug addicts. Yeah, we choose to go after the broken family. We choose to go after the old, the young, the rich, the poor, the homeless, the broken. Today we choose to seek those which are lost. That's our purpose. Why? Because they are worth it. Are worth it. Closing, if the keys could come. The Promise Campaign is about so much more than just a building.
Amen.
It is so much more than just fundraising. But it is about positioning ourselves as a church to reach as many lost individuals that want to be saved. You see, even the drug addicts, Pastor, yeah, I'll take the drug addict and the baggage that comes along with them. Those that are broken right now, those that are having a hard time waking up this morning because they're hungover, because they don't know what else to turn to. That's what they turn to ease their pain. Yeah, those are the ones I'm seeking out. Those are the ones I want. There's no restrictions on who goes in this water. I can't find it anywhere in here that says only the perfect people, only the religious people, only the ones that have it all together. But he says, I've come to seek and save those which are lost. He doesn't put any other title on it. He said, if they're lost, you got to go get them. If they're lost, you got to bring them in. If they're lost, you got to preach the gospel and tell them there's something greater for you. I want to baptize as many as I can in that water before we move to the new building. I want to baptize people. I want these altars filled. I want miracles, signs, and wonders. Why? Because they're worth it. They're worth it. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus in this harvest field that he has placed us in. My wife said a couple years ago, and I love this. She said, God loved this city so much that he put a church in it. 108 years ago, there was a young man, Homer White, that had received this gospel, this message for himself. And I love the fact that he didn't just go back to Illinois and keep it to himself, but you know what he did? He didn't go tell his friends first. I love the fact that he said, I got to go tell my mama.
Amen. Yeah.
He said, I got to tell my family. Amen. I got to go tell my mom. Mom, there's something real that I've discovered. He comes and tells his mom, and here she is. His mom receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. She's baptized. And she says, son, you can't leave. You got to start telling everybody here. And for 108 years, this gospel has been preached in this city. And promises have went forth over and over and over again for this harvest field. Promises of revival, and they've seen them. Promises of a harvest, they've seen it. They've seen it. But God is saying now, this generation, there's a harvest that has yet to be reached. He said, it's not about a building. It's not about money, but it's simply about souls. That's what I'm calling you to do today. It's about souls. It's time we seek out the one lost sheep. It's time we prepare for the prodigals to come home. You say, how do we do that? We make room for them, for one thing. I've been told by many of people in this church that have stuck through a lot through the years. They've been here a lot longer than I have. They said, Pastor, if everyone who has left would come back, there's no way we could fit them in this room. And there's a lot of those people that are still in this city. And I'm telling you, there's some, not all, because some don't want it, but there are some, they know where home is. And I believe they're gonna come. And we gotta make room for them. We got to prepare a place for them. We got to prepare a place for their kids now, for their family now. It is time that we are willing to flip everything upside down to find that one lost, broken soul that is currently tucked away in the corner of our town somewhere this morning, dying away in their sin, rotting away in their sin because they don't know any better. No one's ever told them about Jesus. No one's ever told him there's a better life to live. No one's ever told him, you know, you could have all that washed away and your brokenness could be mended. No one's ever told him that. But God's saying, I'm calling a church and this is your time. It is your time. It is your time to receive the promise and the harvest. It is time. Prepare yourself. This morning you asked, Pastor, why are we making a commitment to give today? Why, Pastor, why are we making a commitment today? Why is it so important? Why are we doing this? Because because they're worth it. Because every lost soul is worth it. Your family members are worth it. My family members are worth it. Your co-workers are worth it. Your friends are worth it. This next generation is worth it. The homeless individual right now broken is worth it. Come on, everyone in this place is worth it. Everyone in this region is worth it. Everyone in this city, everyone in Middleport, they're worth it. What we're doing is because we are simply fulfilling what God has called us to do, because they are worth it. They're worth it. Lift your hands all over this place this morning. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands. God, I pray right now, Lord, God, that you would, God, let us see it. God, and know that they're worth it. Every individual, every family, God, every family member, Lord. God, I know, Lord, God, you're calling us in this hour to do something we've never done before. God, this is different. This is bigger than anything we've ever done. God, but you have already given us your word, God, that you will do what you said you will do. The promise will be fulfilled, Lord. God, and I pray right now, Jesus, as we already prepare our hearts, God, for what you have. God, I pray today, Jesus, right now, put it in our hearts. Put it in our hearts, Lord, that message. They're worth it. They're worth it. They're worth it, God. Every lost individual, every lost child, Lord. God, every foster child that's in this community, Lord. God, I pray right now, Jesus. God, every one of them, Lord, every woman, every man, every teenager, God, they are worth it this morning, Jesus. God, you saw fit, Lord, that they would have a way because you thought they were worth it. God, so you robed yourself in flesh and you came to this earth to go through the pain and die on a cross because you thought I was worth it. God, because you thought the people of this church were worth it, Lord. God, now today, in return unto you, I say, give us that heartbeat. Give us the heartbeat for souls. God, give us that drive that took you to the cross. God, give us that drive, Lord, of the parables you told to flip everything upside down to win one lost soul, Lord. God, this is what promise is about, Lord. It's about the souls of this city. It's about the souls of this city. It's not about a building. It's not about funds, Lord. You'll provide every need, God, but I pray within our hearts, God, put it deep within us, God, the burden for souls like never before. Let our heartbeat be your heartbeat, Lord. Let us long for souls like you long for souls. Let that be our passion. Let that be our drive. I pray today.